Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
With the exciting stuff that goes on online, and at least during the week, I try to make it a point to punch on the atheist guy and pick up on discussions we've had, because it's good practice to articulate our faith to people and then to hear the way they think. We'll leave it at that. So let's pray, and because we got a lot of content. So get ready. Okay. Get ready. Okay, let's pray. Father God, get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up and that you would be glorified and the saints would get as much of this as possible. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going into the book of Acts. Last week was the intro to the book of Acts, and Acts meaning the Acts of the Apostles. This is the first history book of what happened to the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. This is what happened. There's a lot of craziness that takes place in this book. A lot of exciting things, a lot of sad things, a lot of adventure, a lot of controversy. Some of the exciting things about it, though, is where people make mistakes. The church age nowadays is we tend to try to pull principles from this that shouldn't be. In other words, ceremonial practices or doctrine that shouldn't necessarily be here. And we'll unpack that as we get through it through this book overall. But first, who's who in the zoo? It was written by Luke. Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, and he actually is the author of two books of the New Testament, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts. So he was a physician. He was well-educated, and he used that education to help write this accurate history of what's going on. He was also not more in fellowship, I'm not using the right word. He was part of Paul's missionary teams as well. So, very important dude. Paul mentions him in three of his letters, in Colossians, in 2 Timothy, and Philemon, and where he mentions Mark. And no, I'm sorry, not Mark, Luke. There's Luke, and Luke alone is with me, and Luke, the beloved physician. That's how we know Luke is a physician, the Bible told us. Okay, when was it written? Most likely before 70 AD, because nothing is mentioned of the burning of Rome. Remember, Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians, and the persecutions of the Christians there, the martyrdom of Peter and Paul, and, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem itself. All right, all this took place by 70 AD, so Paul and Peter are both martyred, but that's not mentioned in the this church histories. Now, that's not a solid argument, the argument of silence, but because it's a church history part, you know. But there's no comment at this time of anything taking place, not even remember when. So first, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. That's a great place to start. And it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." The first book, meaning Luke. So here's what he says in Luke, and I'll just read to you quickly. Don't worry about trying to read along. "Then he said to them," this is the end of Luke, "these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me," this is Jesus speaking, "in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus is saying, hey, everything about me, the Messiah, is in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. "Then he opened their minds so they could understand scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. That's how Luke ends. So then we pick up, as I mentioned before, in Acts chapter 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt all that Jesus began to do and teach. So then he goes on in Acts verse 2, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, keep in mind, before I read further, after Jesus, you know, Easter, Jesus hung out for 40 days more teaching these disciples, empowering them, reconciling them. Because if you remember, I'll mention later on, Jesus has an encounter with Peter to reconcile him after Peter had denied Jesus three times. And he did miracles. He ate with them. Of course, he's a walking miracle. He's God, alive. And then, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he's lingering with them. He's staying with them, teaching them. And how did that get cut off? I apologize. Restoring the kingdom of Israel. Now, this was interesting. We're going to highlight this for a moment. Matter of fact, we're going to totally deviate off from the book of Acts because of this question that the disciples asked him, or the apostles at this time. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, what that little yellow thing cut off says is Israel was looking for the leader to establish their kingdom. They wanted a king who would bring back like the days of Solomon. When Solomon was king, Israel was the kingdom of the Middle East. It was the place to hang out. It's where all the power, all the money, all the politics took place there, because Solomon really rocked the house. He really knew what he was doing, because God gave him more wisdom than anyone else. It was the political center of the world at that time. And ever since then, right after him, the kingdom gets divided, and sin, they get sent to Babylon, they're in Assyria, then a Babylon, then they come back, and they just can't get their act together. And then 400 years later, Jesus comes on the scene, and everybody, remember, if you remember the Christmas story, when the three wise men come to Herod and say, "Where's the king of the Jews?" He says, "Who's the king of the Jews?" He pulls all the Jewish leaders in. "Hey, where's this king of the Jews supposed to be born?" They check the Bible. "Oh, in Jerusalem." "Oh, he's in Jerusalem," Herod says. "When you find him, go tell me so I can go worship him too." You remember the story? They knew a king was coming. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. This Messiah, this Jewish Messiah, who is going to politically and spiritually give Israel the authority that they once had. It's restoration of their kingdom. And that's what they're asking. I mean, now here's Jesus. He suffered, died on the cross. He raises from the dead. He's performing miracles. There's hundreds, over 500 people have witnessed this resurrected Jesus. And now they're saying, "Is it the time? Are you going to restore Israel now? Is this it?" And Jesus' answer is, "Mind your business. I got a mission for you. God's going to do it when he does it. This is what I need you to do. Wait, the Holy Spirit's going to give you power, and then you need to be a testimony. You need to witness about Jesus. Witness about Jesus." And in that 3-minute little clip we saw, what did those men do? They preached Jesus. They put in jail. They were let out of jail. They preached Jesus. They preach Jesus. They preach Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how you love your neighbor, is you tell them about Jesus. That's how you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they tell people about Jesus. Okay? Now, what we're in right now, here's a little map. This is dispensations of the Bible. You got creation, the fall of man, the flood, the call of Abraham, the laws of Moses, the Apostle Paul, and right here, the cross. And then the destruction of the temple. We're in what's called the church age, the age of grace. 2,000 years later, little places like this, with people like us, are getting it. And we want this Jesus too. And so God's waited this long so you or I can be part of this kingdom that's coming. Right? And in all across the world, the gospel message is getting to people. Is getting to people. And the kingdom is still being built. We're in the age of grace. The church age. We're still part of that testimony of sharing and growing. And, you know, a lot of people say, if only Jesus would return. I don't want Jesus to return. I'd rather just live out my life and die so that my great-great-grandkids can hear the gospel. I want Jesus to kind of hold on and wait so that my great-great-great-great-great-grandkids can hear the gospel and be part of the eternal kingdom forever. You know what I'm saying? I can't say I want Jesus to come back today because that's selfish. What about all those people? Right? Right? So I'm okay with Jesus tarrying. All right? So here's something else that's probably not politically correct, even though it's politically incorrect to be to persecute Jews. It's also politically incorrect to probably say this. The capital of the earth is definitely Jerusalem. It is not Washington, D.C. All right? It is definitely the capital of earth is Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 1:26, and I will restore your judges as to the first, and your counselors as the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. In Jeremiah 23:5-6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Now, this is just about establishing the kingdom. And again, the Jews are looking for national king, a national rulership again, restoring their kingdom. But God's got a bigger plan. The restoration of creation and the universe, the geography is Jerusalem. That's where the capital is going to be for the restoration of the fall of the creation, of the curse. It's all here. And so the Jews are saying, are you going to return back our 60 miles wide by 400 miles long nation? And it's like, no, we're going to return it all back to before the fall. You see, only in America do we struggle separating our politics and God, but God doesn't struggle with that. It's all one. Right? So, Jesus is our leader. In the Old Testament, Genesis 49:10, where it is prophesied, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Not just people, nation, but peoples. In the New Testament, we have Philippians chapter 2, 10, 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody, remember when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all right? This is the big thing. You and I are part of this big redemption, restoration of what was originally intended in the garden. All right? Jesus is the king, priest, Lord. If you went through the book of Hebrews with me, you'd know that Jesus is the final king, priest. But in Isaiah 9:6-7, this is your Christmas story right here, Handel's Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Whoa! That's the meaning of life. Do you want to be part of this kingdom and this king? I'm going to mention more about his justice with righteousness, because in one thing we're like, yeah, justice with righteousness. But that's not what Americans certainly don't like. We don't like justice with righteousness. We don't even know what justice looks like, unless it's been against us. Then we have an idea. But you see, we're going to jump back to Acts, and then we're going to flip back out to the rest of the scriptures, Acts 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, there's an awesome, cool factor here. These men, Jesus just said, "Hang on, I'm going to give you superpowers. Just wait a few more days. Okay, later." And off he goes, right? And then two angels appear saying, "Isn't that pretty cool? That's how he's going to return. Now go do what he said," right? So, this is what these men do, right? But here's the scary thing. How Jesus left is how Jesus will return. Now, that may not be scary for us. As a matter of fact, the coolness factor in that, if we're here when this happens, it's going to be amazing. The Christians, let's just picture a pawpaw sporting event, because you have a mixed crowd. Let's say it's basketball season. Everyone's crowded in it. It's basketball season and it's a trick-or-treat event. So everybody's in there, right? Everybody from pawpaw that could possibly be there. You combine those two, they're there, right? And now Jesus comes through. You'll have two reactions, and we're going to unpack that scripturally. You're going to have people going, "Yay, Ray!" And there'll be sparse few, like, you know, the pepper on mashed potatoes, right? And then everyone else is going to be going, "Oh no, we're being attacked by aliens!" And they're going to be in dread and fear, and then they're going to cry, and then they'll scream their eyes, and they're going to run. And you're going to be, "No, don't be afraid, it's only Jesus!" And they're going to be, "Get away from me, you freak! We're going to start being ripped away. Ah, they're taking us! Ah! Call the president!" Right? "Get the jets!" Yeah. It's not going to be a great experience. All the sci-fi movies. What happens in all the sci-fi movies? Aliens come down. They're bad. And we got to beat them up.
Try to kill them.
Right? And the Independence Day, the president says in the last battle, "We will not go down in the night." And that's his rally cry. That's the rally cry of the Antichrist. When God returns, when Jesus returns in the cloud, and the whole world sees it, right? That's your two reactions. And this is exactly what the scripture says. Daniel 7:13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given domain and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." For us as Christians, we're like, yes, finally, the way it was meant to be. However, look at these in Matthew 24:30. I'm not doing a good job. There's some bad ones in here somewhere. All right. "They will appear in heaven, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will rejoice, will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, because we live in our century and we've seen enough of the sci-fi movies, we can only imagine what power and glory looks like when the Son of Man physically returns through time and space and reappears, and there's no longer a separation between the spiritual and the physical. Boom, right? The tribes of the earth, the nations of the earth are going to mourn. Because they're not going to stand a chance. It's an alien invasion they cannot stop. All the nukes won't stop this invasion. All right? And I don't mean alien invasion like Star Trek and bug eyes and whatnot. All right? But Jesus is returning with angels. If you're not a Christian, how are you going to interpret that? Who's even going to recognize that except for the Christians? Jesus is heading for Jerusalem. When he comes through, boom! Report has it, this massive armada is heading right toward Jerusalem, right as we speak. What's in Jerusalem? Who cares? That's where he's going. This is the center of the world, is Jerusalem. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels, then he shall sit on his glorious throne, which is in Jerusalem. He's actually going to enter through the East Gate. And if you were to go Google a photo of the East Gate right now, it's cemented up with a cemetery in front of it. It's the Muslim's way to try to keep Jesus from coming through the front gate. All right? Everyone in the world will see his return. Mark 13:26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In Luke 21:27. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. One that I didn't put up there is Jesus said, even as you see lightning from the east into the west, so it shall be with the coming of the Son of Man. No one's going to miss it. It's like, really? What happened? Well, I didn't check the phone. Oh, the Facebook. Oh, look at that. Videos. We'll all see it. You'll also see the spiritual physical translation of some people. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so you're not a believer in Jesus and this starts to happen, right? First of all, the skies, the earth, they're bursting open, whatever the sound of the trumpet of God is like. Something tells me it's going to be terrifying. All right? How many get spooked when lightning strikes close? Boom! Right? And the thunder? Right? I'm still emotionally, remember, the time we were in Delaware, my wife and I, and we're going to get in the car. I put her in the car, I go around to the other side, and I hear this, what in the world was that? Boom! I'm like, God! That lightning was so blooming close, I heard the sizzle of the lightning way before the thunder hit. It was that close. I was like beside myself the rest of the day. All right, that was like because I had no power over it. I was opening the door. I wasn't even looking. Done. What if that decided to just throw a little spark out and hit me? I wouldn't even know what hit me, right? We're powerless. Now imagine the trumpet of God, whatever that sounds like, and with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and then all of a sudden the dead in Christ rise first. Meaning, somehow there's a translation where the spirit and a new physical body, because if you remember, the mortality has to be swallowed up by life. We get new bodies, but the dead get new bodies first. So now all of a sudden, something else is happening in the skies where all these people are appearing, right? What the? But are they people? They're humanoid. Where do they come from? Right? Something crazy is going on, right? Then in 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. There's going to be this big coming down and a coming up. And imagine your friends and family who don't believe in the risen Savior. And they witness you going, hey, look, and you're gone. What the? Right? Calling the president. So therefore, encourage one another. To the Christians, encourage one another with these words. With how? Yeah, he'll be there to answer the phone.
He'll be there.
No, he needs to. We need to pray for his salvation. But look how that ends. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Can you imagine? That's what. Hey, don't worry. Someday, man. We're going to be translated. We're going to have Superman bodies. And it's going to be Saturday every day. Maybe Sunday's your great day. Maybe Friday night's your great day. Either way. And guess what? We can't sin. We can't sin. We can do whatever. And none of it's sin. Hey, write me down. I'm in. I'm part of the club. Okay. Two major reactions to the return of Jesus. Relief for a few, anguish for many. That's supposed to be many. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. And look at the difference. This is what differentiates those who will not be inflicted with flaming fire. Okay? On those who do not obey the good news gospel of our Lord Jesus. All those folks, yeah, the gospel, yeah, the religion, yeah. When Jesus returns and his laser beams or whatever he uses to start dishing out judgment, it's going to be messy, it's going to be terrifying, it's going to be horrific. And as those Christians get translated and disappear, the folks who stay are going to be there, and angels are going to come down, and God is going to strike them dead. They have every reason to be terrified beyond terror, because they are now an enemy of the Creator of the universe, and they will lose. That's why we need to tell people about Jesus. It will not end well for them. It doesn't matter. Their opinion don't matter a pile of steaming beans, all right? They need Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. You see that? The Bible says that. Do you believe it? Do you take it to heart? That's what happens when Jesus comes back. Now listen, John the Apostle of Love, he's known as the Apostle of Love because he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in that, he's telling the Christians, love each other, love each other. That's his chant. And the older he got, he told them, love each other, love each other. Then he wrote the book of Revelation. Here's how he writes it in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen, which means so be it. Even so, so be it, says the Apostle of Love. Even though all the nations will wail when they see the return of Christ. That's what the Apostle of Love says. Whoa. That is like a sobering thought. We got to get our act and our perception correct on how to talk to people and on what's important, whether we've offended them or not. Haven't you and I been offended enough by when they tell us what they did on the weekends or all the lame Facebook posts that promote horrific sin? Maybe it's time we need to start promoting Christ in our Facebook and in our friends. All right? Acts 1:12-14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were in one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right, so even right from the beginning, the ladies had their part. Christians, do not diss on the ladies. Jesus' ministry, there was over 120. A big group of these were ladies. I'm going to be wrapping up here far short of this chapter, so hang in there with me. So Peter takes the lead in Acts 1:15. Now, just remember, Peter's a changed man. We know in Mark 14, he denied Jesus 3 times. Then we know from John 21, Jesus meets with Peter and asks him 3 times, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Right? He reconciles Peter. He gives Peter that opportunity to literally say to Jesus, yes, I love you, Jesus. That's awesome. And in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. That's what happens to men who find Jesus. They become men. All right? Without Christ, Men are not even half men. We're anti-men. With Christ, you are truly a man. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. Company of persons was in all 120. And said, he's taking leadership. He's trying to get things organized. Acts 1:16 through 19. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, that word, which is the field of blood. So wait a minute. What's going on here? Did Judas, they're talking Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, did he hang himself or did he fall and splat? What happened? Is this an error of the Bible? No? Okay, let's take a look at it. Matthew 27:3-5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Here's the religious leaders. What is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. See, Judas, he didn't repent, but he lost evil people. The one thing, as R.C. Sproul always says to folks, is what do you do with your guilt? Even the atheists, what do they do with their guilt? Christians, we give our guilt to Jesus, it's washed away, we can emotionally get up, even from a sin, and say, I didn't earn heaven before, I'm certainly not earning heaven now, it's all in Christ, it's all gone. My guilt can be washed away emotionally, which enables me to go into the next day, despite what happened the last day. All right? For those without Christ, they have no place for their guilt. They can go to psychologists and counselors and say, no, you're okay, you're just doing this. They'll either try to lower their standard or erase their standard. But people stuck with their guilt. This man was stuck with his guilt and he betrayed God. He betrayed God. Needless to say, his guilt was overwhelming. And very factually, he went and hanged himself. So did he hang himself or did he fall and go splat? Well, I think it's two pieces of the same story. How many people hang themselves on something that's lower than them? And as you see the problem, if I'm going to hang myself, and let me see, I find a beam that's my shoulder height, what's the problem? Can I somehow rescue myself? Right? But if I go to a cliff on a branch or something and hang myself out over a big drop, all right, most likely I'm not going to go, I changed my mind. All right, because I won't be able to. I'll be too busy dying. So in this case, I think this is exactly what happened. It doesn't certainly conflict each other. It tells you what happens to his body after he hung himself. For whatever reason, either the rope gave way or his body decomposed however long he was hanging out there, and whatever's left fell. That's really not a big piece to put together. That's really not that challenging. He hung himself over something high enough to get the job done. And for whatever reason, that's what happened. So, I don't want to end on a cliffhanger, so I'm going to move along. All right, so let's just go through the prophecies of Judas, and then we'll call it good. All right, Acts 1:20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Acts 1:20 is Peter's now saying, it says in the book of Psalms these two things. So I went to look, where does it say that in Psalms? Scripture checks up Scripture. The desolate camp in Psalm 69:25-26. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecuted him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Look at this. This is an interesting verse here. For they persecuted him whom you have struck down. Because remember, who struck down Jesus? Right? God did, though. God punished Jesus because my sin was on him. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because all my sin was put on Jesus and he was treated as something he never was, a sinner. All right? And they persecuted him whom you struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. All right? Those people down at the cross heckling Christ, even though it was God's judgment. All right? That's interesting verses, and we need to look more in the theology of this, of these texts. And one last one, and we'll be done. Loss of vocation. A vocation is God's calling for you. Adam and Eve, their calling was to be gardeners. For us, it might be our particular job, you know, to be a spouse, to raise family, to provide with that particular job. It's our vocation. In 109:6-8, appointed a wicked man against him, let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few, may another take his office. So these are the verses Peter's reciting back to the rest of the apostles and the team about the what happened to Judas. All right, so there's the verses. So I had something inspiring to end with if we made it to the end, but we didn't. We're about halfway there. But I want to encourage you, take the words of Scripture seriously. There will be a very special effects kind of ending to this earth and its sinful condition. All acts of false righteousness, all human acts will be judged with God's righteousness unless a person is hiding on the works of Christ, under the works of Christ. And you and I have friends, family, and neighbors that do not know Jesus, do not want Jesus, and they might be having a struggling time in this life, but it is going to be so, so, so much worse for them when they die. All right? So we want to make sure they've heard the gospel from us at least once. One clear gospel sharing. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, there's so much in the book of Acts to talk about, to study, to realize, to contemplate, and to put into practice. Give these saints encouragement and understanding and focus that we really need to share the gospel part of the gospel, so that folks would be saved from the judgment of God. And so, Father, encourage, empower, strengthen, and use us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.